We've been a year in the book of John. Now we fast forward to chapter 21, only because we dealt with much of what is dealt with in chapters 18 through 20 over Easter in this last April. If I can, I'd like to refresh your memory about what happens in chapters 18, 19, and 20. In John 18, Jesus is taken. Peter standing outside as Jesus is being questioned, and Peter denies Jesus three times. Once cursing, then turning his back on his friend and his mentor and his Savior. Peter isn't at the crucifixion. He's probably ashamed. He's afraid. He's scared. We know that Jesus' mother, his aunt, Mary Magdalene, and John, the writer of this gospel, they are all at the crucifixion. Upon hearing Jesus' mother come back and tell the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, John and Peter take off with the other disciples towards the tomb. Then in John 20, Jesus appears to the disciples in a house behind locked doors because they had feared for their lives. The only disciple that was not there was Thomas. Jesus then commissions the disciples to go again, and he says this in John chapter 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." This all sets us up for John chapter 21, verse 1. Let's read it. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.'" Now just so you know, literally Jesus says, for all you men who love fishing, Peter in this passage literally says, "I'm going fishing. Here I'm going, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fish." Even though Peter had been commissioned by Jesus, even though the other disciples had been commissioned by Jesus in John 20 again and numerous times throughout their ministry, that they were being sent into the world as Jesus had been sent, so now Jesus was sending them. We're not sure if Peter totally understood what Jesus commissioned him to do, or if he did, we're not sure that Peter felt worthy to have the calling of the disciples because he had denied Jesus. And even though Jesus shows up behind locked doors and reveals himself to the disciples and he commissions them to go, I'm not sure Peter really thought Jesus was talking to him. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter was living with? Sitting by a fire. If you remember in John 13, "I will never deny you, Jesus. Never, ever, ever will I deny you. Oh, other people may fall away, but I never will." And Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me." And when he does, he runs away, hiding his face, grieving. And now Jesus shows up again, commissions them, but I'm sure Peter felt a distance, as we often do in our relationships when something has gone wrong, when we've turned our back on someone, when we've gossiped about them, and then we have to meet them, and they full know well our sin. There's an awkwardness. There's a tension in the room. We all feel this way. We mess up. We repent. And yet somehow guilt sticks with us. Interestingly, in this story, Peter is still a leader. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." What do the other disciples say? "We'll go with you." Regardless of what you think of Peter, and regardless of how you think that he might have messed up in all of the Gospels, one thing you can say, he was a born leader, and they loved to follow Peter. While Peter would often be the one to act first, John, the writer of this gospel, would first be the one to normally recognize intellectually but not move. Peter was a man of action, sometimes not a man of much thought. Regardless of what you think, the disciples were drawn to following Peter. And Peter was probably the oldest of the bunch. So then the verse continues, they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. How long do you think it's been since the disciples fished? 3 years? 3.5 years? It was their job, for crying out loud. It's what they used to do. It was their occupation. Peter says, I'm going to fish. And the other disciples say, we're coming with you. And they might have even gone and gotten Peter's boat. You know, the one that when he drew it up on shore and he left his boat. And Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. And he left the boat and he followed Jesus. They might have even gone back to the same boat, pushed it out into the water, and began fishing. And that night, they didn't catch anything. Verse 4, early in the morning, the text really says, when day was already breaking. The idea is it's been a really long night. You know how you're out, well, maybe you don't. High schoolers, you know how you want to be out all night? All right? But you're doing something that isn't yielding a lot of benefit. As a matter of fact, it's getting pretty boring. You're just sitting in a boat with a bunch of other guys. You're hot. You're sweaty. You've been doing all this work, throwing the nets in the water, and they've got nothing. Finally, day breaks. Finally, the sun rises is the idea. And it says, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, we don't know why they didn't recognize Jesus. They're only about 100 yards off the shore. You want the easy answer? In the morning, sometimes there's mist on the lake. Sometimes you can't see quite as clearly. That's the easy answer. I don't know what all the other hard answers will be. We'll go with the easy one. All right? They didn't recognize him. He's only 100 yards away. Verse 5, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Now you need to understand, Jesus is not asking them, do you have any fish so that I can buy some and have some to eat? Nor is Jesus rubbing it in that they haven't caught anything, as all good fishing friends do. So did you catch anything? Oh, that's so sad. I can't believe you did, because look what I caught. Right? Jesus is not rubbing it in. Rather, Jesus, I believe, by this question, wants to rivet their attention on a miracle that is about to happen. And also, rivet their attention on the fact that this was their former occupation. This is what they used to do. And it had been a complete failure. It's what they do. They're fishermen. They know where the fish bite. They know where the fish are. They know where to throw their nets, and they know how to throw them. But it accomplished nothing all night long. It's as if Jesus was saying to them, you haven't caught anything at all, have you? That's because without me, you can do nothing. Not even fish. Then in verse 6 it says, then he said, throw your net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. And they did, and they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. History seems to be repeating itself. You remember Luke 5? It's when Jesus is calling Peter to be his disciple. This is what it says. Chapter 5 of Luke, verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him. And I got to tell you, if they're out in a boat There's a guy standing 100 yards, I'm sure they don't recognize. And the guy says, hey, throw the net on the other side for a catch of fish. And Peter does it. And John and James are in the boat too, and they do it. Shouldn't it be like what Yogi Berra used to say? It's deja vu all over again. Right? It's happening again. It should have clicked in their minds. And I think for John, it does. Immediately, they throw their nets on the other side and catch a great catch. And John is the first one to say, it's the Lord. He remembered. And he cries out, it's the Lord. Now, you got to love Peter here. Because as soon as Simon Peter hears John say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples had followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Now, I suppose Peter doesn't have to put his shirt back on, but this is the essence of the idea. They're hot and they're sweaty. They've been out on the sea all night. And these guys are like normal guys. They get hot, they take off their shirt. In essence, that's what happened. They're standing in their shorts and sandals in a boat without shirts on, fishing. Peter hears, it's the Lord. Peter takes his outer garment, he wraps it on himself, he jumps in the water and begins to run towards Jesus, because very likely the water's only about waist deep, 100 yards off the shore. They're fishing for fish that they can haul in from the bottom. So they throw in these nets and they're trying to haul it in. He just jumps out of the boat and begins running towards Jesus. You know what the other guys are doing? They're hauling in fish. Now, see, Jesus just provided a miracle of all these fish that they have to haul in. Peter, not worrying about the fish, recognizes Jesus and he runs for him. This time, not on top of the water. He just runs towards him, jumps in and begins running at Jesus. When they landed, verse 9, they saw a fire of coals burning there with fish on it and some bread. Now, this is very interesting to me. Aren't the disciples doing the fishing? This is just miracle number 2 here. The disciples are doing the fishing. Where's Jesus' fishing pole? Where's Jesus' net? Hey, and he doesn't just have fish. He's got bread. Where did he get bread? When the disciples pull in these fish onto the shore, there's Jesus sitting around a charcoal fire with a fish and bread over the charcoal fire. And nobody brought fish to Jesus. I don't know about you, but their minds should be flashing back to John chapter 6. Haven't we seen this before? Isn't Jesus wrapping up everything he's ever taught them in one single passage? John chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The disciples come. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Jesus brought the fish and the bread to the meal that he's going to eat with the disciples by way of another miracle. And you understand, this is the third time, that's verse 14, the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Okay? Verse 15, when they had finished eating though, when they're done eating the fish that Jesus provided and the bread that Jesus provided, and it gives no idea to us that Jesus needed their fish to fill them up. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, this is a hard question for Peter. He's denied Jesus 3 times. Here he is. We believe, having walked away from the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a disciple and saying, I have blown it so big and I have been so sinful that I can no longer be a disciple. I'm going to be a fisherman. That's what I was supposed to do. Be a fisherman. And Jesus comes to him after they're done eating and says, Simon, son of John, "Do you truly love me more than these?" And I believe that "these" refers to the fish. Do you love me more than the occupation that you're getting ready to take on for the rest of your life? This is a totally appropriate question. If you remember what he said in John 13, we've already referred to it. This is what Peter says in John 13. Simon Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replies, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And now Jesus sits across a fire from Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" That's got to break his heart. And the question is not only do you love me, but rather do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than your former occupation? Jesus is asking Peter whether he's willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus once more. And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, you need to understand something here. Peter does not use the same word that Jesus uses for love. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" In other words, do you love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? Do you love me wholeheartedly? Do you love me with a self-sacrificing love? He asked Peter. And Peter refers with the word phileo, which is brotherly love or affections. "Jesus, you know that I have affections for you." Jesus says, "You love me wholeheartedly." Peter says, "You know that I have affections for you." And I really believe Peter, instead of thinking that he knows his own heart at this point, instead of him believing that he can muster up something inside himself as Jesus is asking him this question, Peter recognizes that his heart is deceitful and wicked, and he doesn't even know it. So he says, "Yes, Lord, you know, because you can see my heart, that I have affections for you." Jesus isn't done. He says, "Then feed my lambs." In verse 16, Jesus says again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Simon, do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Do you love me with a wholehearted devotion? Are you ready to sacrifice yourself for me? And Peter answers again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affections for you. Lord, I'm humbled. I'm not pretending to know my own heart. I'm appealing to your knowledge of my heart, Jesus. You know that I have affections for you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And in verse 17, a third time he says, "Simon, son of John." And Jesus changes his words. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you have affections for me?" And Peter responds in hurt and grief a third time to, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, think about how grievous this is for Peter. It's not just that he's hurt. He's grieved in his very being. Think about what's happening here. The last time that Peter saw Jesus, it was over a charcoal fire of which he was warming his hands. And he was asked, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And he denies him 3 times. And here Jesus, over a charcoal fire, asks him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" Oh, how that must have driven his denial into his soul. How he must have grieved over what he did to his Lord and Savior. Not only was there a charcoal fire, but Three times Peter denies him. Three times Jesus asks him. And lastly, Jesus keeps calling him the whole time in this last section, Simon, son of John. What does Peter mean? Do you remember? What? Rock. Peter means rock. What is Jesus calling him? He's calling him Simon. Do you remember what that meant? Broken reed. You think Peter's broken? I think he is. I think he truly has affection for his God. He truly wanted to serve him. He wanted to die for him. Whatever he could do, he wanted it. He truly has a desire for God. But he's broken. He's grieving. He wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus keeps reminding him, you're Simon, son of John, right now. You've acted as if you didn't believe and you've wandered away. And now he says, in that last section, you know all things, appealing again to his omniscience, him knowing his very heart. And he says, Lord, look on my heart. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my, and really the idea is feed my dear sheep. Feed my precious sheep. When Jesus tells Peter, feed my lambs, care for my sheep, feed my dear sheep, Jesus is talking about God's flock. Who is the great shepherd? Jesus is the great shepherd, and we are the sheep, the people of his pasture. Jesus, as a good shepherd, is telling Peter, Peter, there are lambs in my flock, and they are weak and they are immature. Feed them, because these lambs are in need of the strengthening word of God that will make them like a rock. Oh, and Peter, do you love me? You do? Then care for my sheep, he says. My sheep are prone to wander. They're dependent upon me for everything. I'm going away, but I need you as disciples, specifically you, Peter. I want you to stay, and I want you to nourish them from the word of God. Stay and shepherd them. They are my sheep. Care for my sheep. Reminds us about sheep. They're prone to wander, and so are we. I love that song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? Oh, that's sheep. That's us. And the last time, oh, Peter, I want you to feed my dear and precious sheep. I love them. Peter, I want you to love them as well. They are in need of tender, loving care. From the word of God, please, Simon, you were a weak lamb. Simon, you were a wandering sheep. Simon, you are my dear sheep and the object of my great love and affection, Peter. Even though you wandered, even though you denied me, I love you. You're my sheep. Now he tells Peter, consider the church. They are my sheep. They are my people. They are like weak lambs and wandering sheep. But I want you to love them and feed them and nourish them. He continues in verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But you, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the type of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You need to be gripped with the awesomeness of this moment in Peter's life. Peter was a miserable failure by all intents and purposes. He had failed Jesus again and again and again. He had blown it big time. And what does Jesus say to him? Peter, I want to let you know that you used to dress yourself and clothe yourself, but the time is coming when you will be crucified just as I am. This is how you will glorify the Father. You will go to death. Remember that statement you made in John 13? He asked Peter. Remember that statement? You will lay down your life for me. And you will glorify me. But I needed to teach you something here. I needed you to fall. And I needed you to deny me. So that you might learn to love my sheep. For they're going to fall. And they're going to deny me. And if you're not careful, you just write sheep off. You just say, oh, sheep are dumb. They're ridiculous. They're petty. They wander all the time. They just fall into ditches and get themselves in trouble. I quit. I hate sheep. But Peter, you were my lamb. You were weak and immature and you fell. You were a sheep that wandered away and I drew you back to myself. You are a precious sheep to me. So does he say, Peter, well, you're going to die hung upside down on a cross. That's the way you're going to glorify me and we'll call it even. No, but that's what we want to do. Rather, he says, Peter, follow me. I love you. Follow me. I don't care what you've done in the past. You repented and I've granted forgiveness. Peter, follow me. Follow me today, he tells him. And I think this is very apropos for us. Every week we blow it. And many times, multiple times throughout one day, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many people this year have wanted to quit and give up on Christianity because it's too hard? And you keep disappointing God. And you keep blowing it. And your eyes run to passages like James chapter 4 where it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And you say, I keep breaking Jesus' heart and I can't stop. And pretty soon you're pretty sure God's going to give up on you. You're pretty sure He's not going to love you anymore. Because you're not performing. You're not doing what He's called you to do. And you think, God's going to quit on me. He's going to stop forgiving me. Because it's like the 10,000th time I've come for the same sin in the same day. And I'm not getting victory. God's going to quit on me. You know what God says this morning? Repent and follow me. Oh, I love Lamentations. Not lamenting or not trouble. But the book. You know what's great about that book? Jeremiah is depressed. Jeremiah is literally sitting on a hillside watching his city burn. And he gripes for 3.5 chapters about how terrible things are, how miserable things are. And then right about the middle of chapter 3, he has this great section where he says, I remember my affliction. I remember my wanderings. He says, literally, it feels like God took my head and broke my teeth on gravel. It's the idea that God took the back of his head, smashed into a rock, and his teeth busted out. That's how Jeremiah feels. That's pretty graphic, don't you think? And he says, but this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of God's great mercy that we are not consumed. Praise God, I'm not burning in the fire. That's what Jeremiah finds hope in. He's looking to God saying, where is my hope? My hope is in God because His mercy is new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness to us. God is faithful to you. You will fall down. God's faithful to you. You'll walk away, but God in His love will faithfully discipline you back if you're one of His sheep. He loves you and He wants you to follow Him. Yes, can I say this? This is not a self-help message. You are a miserable failure. And so am I. Jesus didn't come to heal people that are well. He came to save people who are sick. And I'm sick. And I hope you are too. Because it causes us to fall upon the grace of God and cry out for His mercy that is new every morning. And He gives us His grace and He restores us and He says, follow me. Not give up. Not go away. Not be embarrassed. Not don't approach my throne anymore. But rather run into the throne room of God. Confess your sin and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't walk away from God. Run to Him. Be a Peter who jumps out of a boat waist deep in water and runs to his Savior and falls before Him and says, God, forgive me, for I'm the chief of sinners. But I'm ready to follow you now. I'll go now. And in John 21, verse 25, it says this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. We went through the Gospel of John in a year, and we went fast. And he says, and if I were to write down everything that Jesus did and all the wonderful answers of prayer that he gave and all the restoration that he showed, it couldn't contain in all the books of the world. I want to know, are you here this morning? You don't know Jesus Christ and you're afraid that Jesus is just a list of rules and regulations. He says, come follow me. Get off the fishing boat, pull it ashore. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to radically transform your life. Jesus loves His followers. He loves your people to depend upon Him and call upon Him for salvation. Won't you call upon Him? And if you're a believer and you've been failing Jesus, fall on your face today. Confess your sin. Repent. And Jesus says to us today, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. God, you are a great God and worthy to be praised. It is because of your great love that we are not consumed. So we fall humbly upon your grace and ask for restoration. Jesus, if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, would you have them call upon you, repent and believe even this morning, to cry out to you and confess their sin and say, I have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet my faith is in Jesus Christ, in His blood and resurrection. That they would cry out, oh God, save me. God, if there are believers here that are struggling through this Christian life, as we all do, right now there may be people struggling more than others. Would you have them fall upon your mercy and grace? Would you lift them up? Would you support them? Show them your love? Call them to obedience and give them the grace to obey? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Him.